Would you open your Bible, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19? And we're going to read just a couple of verses here initially from 1 Kings chapter 19, although we'll back up a little bit as we go through this message. And I'd like to preach using God's words as the title of the message tonight, to his words to Elijah the prophet. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, the Bible says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" And then again in verse 13, "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" What doest thou here is the title of the message tonight. And it's likely that next Sunday night as well, I'll be preaching about this same prophet and this episode in his life, or the next episode in his life, possibly. Elijah's name is found 69 times in the Bible, and it means God is Jehovah. Elijah, he had a very biblically sound name. I think it's interesting that this man's very name is a testimony of who he was. He was the servant of God. And there are a number of things that I want us to notice about his life and ministry tonight. First of all, back up to chapter 17. And this is the first time Elijah's name is found in the Bible, in chapter 17. It's here that God first sent and used him to deliver a message to King Ahab. In chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." How did God choose this man? Well, God just did it. God just selected him. God just chose him. And his service verified his calling. There was no question about it. He's first mentioned here in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and God gave him a message to deliver. And the first thing that God told him was to tell Ahab that God said there would be no rain for these years. And I did a little searching and could not find any place in this text where the Bible says that he predicted how many years. He just said for years there's not going to be rain because of your and the people's sin and rebellion against God. And this is notable. At the same time, God made a provision for Elijah. Look at verses 2 through 7 of chapter 17. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." God was providing for Elijah first at the brook Kereth until the brook dried up. And then in verses 8 through 24, we read more about the widow of Zarephath, and how God sent him to the widow of Zarephath. In verse 8, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And perhaps you're familiar with that account where Elijah found this woman, and she and her son were gathering sticks, and he said, "Go and fix me some food." And she said, "We don't have anything. We're about to eat the last that we have." And Elijah said, "Well, go and fix me some first." And some people might consider that to be a very selfish response by this prophet, but he was simply responding to what God had told him to do. And the Bible says that for many days the meal in the bottom of this widow's barrel did not waste. It didn't end. It's kept on coming. There was a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more each time. And God kept providing more and more and more for this woman, even though she thought she didn't have any more. And then after that period, at the end of chapter 17, he went back to Ahab. And look at Luke chapter 4 with me real quickly. Luke chapter 4, the Bible here tells us, Christ stated that it was 3.5 years of drought in Luke chapter 4, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. And so there, Jesus said it was 3.5 years. And James chapter 5, verse 17 says the same thing. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And so, you know, I couldn't find any place in the Old Testament where this actually is stated, where God actually said how long it would be without rain, how long the drought would last. He just said these years. It's going to be years before there's rain again. And he was exactly right. He prophesied and God withheld the rain, the Bible says, for 3.5 years. And the word of God stated only there would be years without rain. And somebody would rightly ask, when will this end? When will God's people be right with God? And when will God begin to bless us again? And when will we have rain? Well, nobody knew for sure. This was dependent upon the people's response and upon God's sovereign will, God giving the rain or not giving the rain. And then we see that God made a challenge to Elijah. Look at chapter 18 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. This was according to God's purpose. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. I can't help but think that Obadiah, even though the Bible says he feared God, he was a compromiser, because he stayed there in the midst of all that wickedness and kept on serving and kept on laboring in that context, even though he was doing what he could to help. But the Bible says that Elijah showed himself to Obadiah, this man who was a servant of Ahab. And Obadiah said, how can I know for sure you're still going to be here when I bring Ahab to see you? Because many times over the years, somebody said, oh, Elijah's here, Elijah's there, and you weren't. How do I know for sure you're going to still be there? And he gave his word that he wouldn't. You know the story. God showed himself mighty, and eventually in these 46 verses, Elijah called upon the people to make a decision, to make a choice. How long halt ye between two opinions? Just make up your mind. Just do what God wants you to do, and quit hedging and quit compromising, and you'll see victory. And they did see victory. God showed himself mighty and Baal was defeated and the people experienced revival. Look at verse 39 of this chapter 18. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And God sent the rain. And then Elijah went up on the mountain, upon Mount Carmel, and he put his head down between his knees and he prayed and he asked God to send rain. And the Lord did send rain as he had promised that he would. And he, of course, that part of his ministry was completed. I think it's notable that at the same time in chapter 19, we see Elijah's weakness. And God gave a challenge to Elijah, and God made provision for Elijah. And Elijah served the Lord, but at the same time, he was a man subject to like passions as we are, according to James chapter 5. And he had some weakness here that he expressed that is evidenced in this passage of Scripture. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, I'm going to kill you. By tomorrow, you're going to die, just like these prophets of Baal died. Verse 3 says, "When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And we read that verse a little bit ago. You know, Elijah did not deny God. He did not curse God. He did not reject truth. He was simply afraid, and he was discouraged by the circumstances. And it could be that was rooted in weariness. You know, they say that when a person gets worn out physically, they are more given to discouragement and depression than they would be otherwise, just because they're so worn physically. And maybe that was Elijah's issue. So he was threatened by Jezebel, and he fled and went to Horeb, hundreds of miles away, on foot, apparently. And God met him there and said, basically, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And Elijah's response was interesting. We'll get to that in just a minute. It was that he had basically, and we could paraphrase this, he told God, "I've done my best. I did the best I knew how." But it doesn't seem like it was enough. He still felt like he had failed somehow. And he said, "God, just take away my life. Why should I go on living? Because I did my best. But I failed anyway." And the Lord ended up just sort of brushing that aside and giving him something else to do. I think it's notable that God showed Elijah that he was not limited by anything, any circumstance, any situation that could occur. Let me share with you just a few thoughts here. And it may not be easy for you to relate to Elijah and killing with a sword 400 prophets of Baal. That seems a little remote, doesn't it? That seems a little out of the realm of our experience. But let me share with you some things, some personal glimpses. For nearly 15 years after I became the pastor at Bible Baptist Church, there were still people talking, saying, "Oh, that's the wrong man. That's the wrong man for the job. He shouldn't be the pastor of this church. Brother Silcox, why'd you lead the church to select him?" And it was a matter of just putting our nose to the grindstone and being busy for the Lord, knowing that the Lord had a plan, that God had a will. There was a point where we were receiving multiple harassing phone calls every day for months, to the point that we were leaving our phone off the hook and not even answering the phone if it was hung up and ringing. And of course, back then it was wall phones and a cord and this kind of thing instead of cell phones. But we were receiving numerous phone calls. We'd answer the phone and there would be nobody there, and then a click. Somebody just calling at time after time after time after time after time, just to harass, just to bother us. We felt betrayed. There were letter-writing campaigns from people who were critical of me and my pastorate to members of Bible Baptist Church. There were disturbing, satanically inspired phone calls to my wife. And on more than one occasion, she got phone calls where the female voice at the other end of the line said, "I want your husband." And I wonder how many of you wives have ever had to put up with that sort of thing. It was just demonic resistance. I remember Grand Forks Herald articles, whether about our church or other churches in the area. A couple of editors had a mission to portray our church as a cult and to you know, make it appear that we were some weird off-the-wall Jim Jones type of outfit. I remember people standing up in defiance during a church service, during a sermon. And whether in malice or ignorance, the disruption and pain inflicted upon the family and other church members caused me deep concern. I remember threatened lawsuits because we were doing the right thing. I remember people who said, "We're going to take you to court. We're going to sue you," just because we were standing for truth and righteousness. I remember many financial challenges, and I remember in the early years, many weeks, I never got a salary and didn't know when I would be getting a paycheck. And we wondered, my wife thought it was a blessing if I could give her $10 to get some groceries that week. These are some of the challenges of the pastor. I remember wolves among the sheep, both male and female, clever people, sexual perverts sometimes, seeking to abuse and use certain church members for personal gain or entrapment. And I remember standing against those people. Some of the hardest things I've ever done. I remember the deep sacrifices that we made, the sleepless nights. I remember other pastors from different states giving constant criticism of my pastorate and ongoing chatter for more than 15 years. We never wanted our children to know about things like this, and this is the first time I've ever mentioned many of these things to anybody, at least in a public setting. Because it's not about feeling sorry for us. It's not about saying, "Oh, you know, our pastor has done so much." No, it's about the realities of serving Christ. And it's not about self-promotion. It's about reality. And I'm telling you that unless a man is called of God to a particular situation, he probably won't be able to stand up and be strong in that situation. We experienced a house fire, and I'd preached an entire Sunday morning message on hell and Sunday night on full surrender. And our house came in the wee hours of the morning within half an hour of burning to the ground. And I was hospitalized because of second-degree burns on my hands and my face. And all we could think in all of these things is God must want our family to be an example of surrender and service to Christ. Would we surrender? Would we give up? Would we become bitter in those situations? Or would we keep on serving the Lord and lead God's people? I remember the flood of 97 and all the challenges that went along with that, losing church property and grieving and hurting with church families who had lost so much. There were so many challenges. And I very nearly threw in the towel in those days. And my wife says that she prayed for me, God, help my husband, help the preacher. And the Lord brought us through. Amen? God brought us through all of that. And these are only just a few of the challenges and the difficult times that we have faced over the years in nearly 32 years of pastoring this church. And I just want to tell you that this is reality for the servant of the Lord. Elijah had his own challenges. These are realities for the Lord's servant. In verses 11 and 12 of 1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible says, Elijah said in verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And Elijah wasn't so sure if that should not be permitted. He said, God, just kill me. Just let it all end here. I'm just tired. I'm just weary with the battle. Just take my life. That was Elijah's prayer. And look at what God did. In verse 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. God didn't have to express himself in the wind and the fire and the earthquake in a still small voice. God spoke peace to Elijah. In fact, this man had done a phenomenal job. He had done an amazing job with God's power, with God's help. But it was God's work, and it was not Elijah's. Elijah simply obeyed God, who did the rest. And I think it's notable here in verses 15 to 18 that God sort of just skirted Elijah's weakness and said, basically, I still have a work for you to do. He sort of just brushed aside, you know, the sock that goes on the microphone. He sort of just brushed aside Elijah's objections and said, I still have a job for you to do. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass, and that's notable as well, that God chose the next servant of the Lord to follow Elijah. God chose that person. Verse 17, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And so God said to Elijah, when he was so disheartened and so discouraged, God said to Elijah, excuse me, I still have something for you to do. And what can we take away from this portion of Scripture? What can we take away from this text? Well, first of all, we should understand that God can accomplish his work regardless of human frailty. He just wants willing vessels. He just wants people who are willing to serve him. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how strong someone is. Elijah felt awfully weak. But he just was willing to be God's servant. God can accomplish his work regardless of human frailty. Secondly, he wants to use his servants, but he wants them to know it's God who does the work. He wants us to recognize that God's the one who does it. That's the reason why the angel came and fed Elijah before his long journey to Mount Horeb. That's the reason that God came and showed him the fire and the earthquake and the mighty wind, so he'd know that God had the power to do whatever he chose to do. It was about what God could do, but he still wants and needs servants to step up and do a work for God. He desires that his people be encouraged in the work, no matter how discouraged they may feel at times. And as I prayed at the beginning of the service, I think about 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not for nothing. It's not useless. And you're not alone. Submit to God and trust him. And we'll continue with this study next week. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us to see, help us to read.